We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, I want to consider today for a Christocentricity booster shot of sorts. We are going to be in Psalm 17 tonight, but just as an introductory word. Peter is, in the context here, preaching at Pentecost in Jerusalem, and toward the end of his speaking, he said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you are now seeing and hearing." And this is part of the explanation of the gift and phenomenon of tongues that they had seen that was being explained on Pentecost, on this day. Two things in this passage I want you to think about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right of the Father, and He is the one immersing in the Holy Spirit. Now, question. Who but one equal with the Father, being God Himself, could rightly do either or both of these things? Who would be worthy? Who would be qualified? With whom would it be meet, right, proper, appropriate for Him to be seated at the throne of the majesty in the heavens, at the right of the Father, but one who is God? Who could rightly, justly dispense the Holy Spirit? Can a mere man do that? And so we see the definite deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as His distinction from God His Father in the Holy Spirit, God whose right He is said to be at, and the Spirit whom He dispenses from that position. And with that sort of Christocentric reorienting introduction done, let us go to this passage that you have received by way of our translation in front of you today, to Psalm 17. Apologies for the quality of this copying here. This is the reason. When you write it in a blue glitter pen like that, you have to darken it to the point where you can see the writing. And then you get all this toner and stuff behind it as well. That's the last time I do that. So Psalm 17, verses 13 and 14. I don't know exactly where A would end in 14, but we're going to call it 14A. This is a longer verse than most of them in the Psalms, and we'll only get this far today. "Arise, Yahweh, come before His face, make Him kneel. Rescue my soul from the wicked, your sword, from men, your hand, Yahweh, from men of a lifespan, their share," that should be "is," not "in," "their lives." I want to do as I did with you last week and show you some of why there would be a difference in my translation and what you may have in front of you. What you may have in front of you, because one of the other translations in particular that I'm going to mention, it translates it more like this one than your New King James Version does, namely the King James Version. So, arise, Yahweh. Understand that when we have things in this form in the Scripture, it's not a command like a demand, but it's a request that is being made for God to indeed do something. How does God arise? If you want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, you can be speaking about His arising, God the Son arising. But that is a different sense than what we have here. David is asking for God to arise and that to do something in his own life. So what does he mean when he says, arise, Yahweh? He's using a figure that I think, unless I ask the question like I did, most of you will fairly quickly understand its sense. But to put it in words, the idea is that if God hasn't visibly been doing something that I can see, because I've got this problem, I've got this something in my life, and it is, it's a circumstance, or it's a situation, it's an affliction, it's a distress, it's a disappointment, it's a trouble, it's a problem, it's some kind of hardship or adversity, and in the context of our passage, we've seen it last week, we see it beyond just the words that we're talking about here today. That is right now. Later in our text we see it has to do with men. It has to do with people. It has to do with, literally it has to do with math. This word here that is translated in our text, men, two times, in verse 14, from men, your hand, Yahweh, from men. That word, men, is the plural of the Hebrew word, math. So he's saying something that I very much agree with. Save me from math, Father. This is one of the very few times that this word is actually used. One time, in our translating of it so far, remember when Jacob, his daughter, Dinah, or Dina, as you would say it in Hebrew, goes out to see the women of the land, and she is involved in this sexual relationship with this man, Hamor, the son of, or Shechem, the son of Hamor, and the brothers of Jacob, when he wants to marry her, say, well, only if you're circumcised, and all of your males are circumcised, and so they agree, all of the males of the town are circumcised, and then the two brothers of Dinah, that is full brothers, they go in and destroy the whole city and take their sister with them. When this is done, Jacob says, you have made me stink in the nostrils of the people. And he's afraid of what they're going to do. The surrounding peoples that live in the area. And he said, and I'm a math. This is actually like, this has no kind of bearing. Nothing valid in saying this, but only in English does it make sense. I'm a math of counting. Math is dealing with counting. He says, I'm a man of counting. The idea is, I'm an adult. That's what the word math means. It's an adult person, but it's a particular idiom in Hebrew. It's very seldom used. A man of counting means I don't have many people to me. You can easily count them. He uses this word math that he translates for himself as a man. from men, then is this math. Arise, Yahweh, come before His face. Who is that? Well, it's the person or people viewed collectively that are coming against David. Now, maybe most of our, I don't know if I can say most of our problems. Many of our problems, they deal with some math, right? It's math problems is what they are. They usually, often they deal with some person. Whether it is a spouse, or it is an employer, or it is a particularly obnoxious neighbor, or if it's a group of people, or maybe I've taken some kind of a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a venue that I am involved in, and there's a group of people there. And they come against me as one man, as one math. Maybe it is our children at times. You know, Megan, I thought that would be the case, but it is the case with people. Actually, they are a rubric, a category of people that I pray for very regularly. Everyone I know that's in that category that has children that are not living in a godly fashion and breaking their hearts. So it might be children. It might be just someone who has some kind of a legal issue against you. There's some justice issue that's involved. Maybe you're David in this case, and there is a company of people. Maybe it's the Bishop of Rome who's coming against you, as he used to come against many people at one time. Maybe it's those people that sit on the west side of the table divisions, or maybe it's the ones on the east side of the table divisions. Maybe you're in a church, and someone in that assembly is jealous of you, and they are of that ilk where they can't just swallow thoughts and the words that those thoughts are couched in, and they say nasty, biting, kind of stinging things to you. Maybe it's someone in your family. I don't know. But there are all kinds of humans in problems in your lives that make things very difficult. Now watch this. Okay, Matthew isn't here. He just stepped out for a minute. I had a boss one time. Not Matthew. Alright. But I have had bosses that I've thought, is it like some kind of spiritual thing written in some book in heaven that every boss I get hates my guts with a passion? Is there something in the spiritual world that if I get a job, divinely, providentially, sovereignly positioned in that job, is the most obnoxious human being in this hemisphere, and he's going to be my boss? I'm sorry to say that Christians can be these mathem, plural of math sometimes. Christians can be this. Christians can hurt you far better. They do a great better job of it than unbelievers can, because you don't care. The guy on the road, I hope you don't care. The guy on the road the other day, this was actually the other month, it was a while ago. I was driving somewhere and all of a sudden it was on a highway, so there's a number of lanes. As I got off of this highway, this guy, now it's a one lane, because we're in the We're in the ramp that takes you off the highway. This guy swerves around me, like into the berm, and then in front of me, and then we come to a stop sign, come to a red light, and the guy gets out of his car and turns around and goes, and he goes, like, I guess what that means is I did something that I'm not aware of, that I wasn't looking, like I didn't turn my turn signal on and I just turned and his lane almost caused him to, I guess that's what means, you know? I hope that guy doesn't bother you at all. Like, I thought to myself, I'm never going to see you again for the rest of my life. What do I care what you think? I didn't do that. I didn't say, you know? But what do I care what this guy thinks of me, all right, with his road rage? But when I go to church and I am taught to love my brethren, and especially if I go to church at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly and I'm taught that all the time, I hear that. That's like a rather regular mantra. You know, my pastor brings that up rather often. If we're talking about, you know, what God really wants us to do, or we're talking about how I'm not really doing well these days, I'm not spiritually doing well because, what's one of the first things you think about? Well, I'm not loving the brethren like I should. Yeah, because that's huge. Because that's kind of all that walking in light means. It's a good subsuming of what the spiritual life is. And you're taught that, and you know that others in your assembly are taught that, and we hear this regularly, and it's fresh all the time. It's not like you're just saying the same things over, but you have this taught, and so you want to do that, and you seek to do that, and you're fairly successful in doing that, but along with that comes this idea that others are going to do that to me, too. And you're either slighted, or you're falsely accused, or you're always viewed in a negative light, say by one brother. And that one brother, he seems like he's just against you. He's a math. I'm not saying it's something bad. I'm just saying he's a math. He's a man. He's an adult human. And he's one of the people in your life that makes it difficult for you to execute the spiritual way of life without challenge. You know, whatever venue it takes place in, whatever the arena is, if it's in your church, if it's in your house, if it's at your job, if it's something, maybe your kids they go to a Christian school or something. It's somebody in the Christian school. It's whatever it is. Probably it's not as severe as what David is talking about here. But let's not diminish it. Let's not make it small. It may be very, very distressing because it grieves you. That Christian is like that. If they're not a Christian, and I'm assuming that David's enemies are probably not Yahwists at the time based on the context of what we've studied in the past and what we're coming at now, but this person has some serious power that he wields. Maybe it's a governmental person. Maybe it's somebody in some position of authority and you find yourself kind of at their mercy in the human realm. Human beings make up many of the vehicles by which this kind of distress comes to us. Now, if they are your national enemies and you're the king of the people of God, then you say something like this, "Arise, Yahweh, come before His face." That is a This word that I'm translating here as come before, it means, it kind of has two meanings. One is to confront someone, and the other is to precede someone or something. The idea is like, all right, I'm in the Sunday school room. My name is David, and I'm praying there. And here's my math, and he's in this room, and he thinks I'm David's praying that God interposes between that Sunday school room and where I'm at right now. That when I get there, I've got to meet God. It's the idea of like cut him off at the pass, God. Take some kind of prevenient measure so that he has to face you, so that he has to deal with you. And it's probably not going to be like Balaam, where the messenger of Yahweh, you know, appears to his donkey or something and then later appears to him. It's probably not going to be a physical appearance. I don't think David's even thinking that way when he goes to ask this. He's just thinking, Will you do something? Will you meet him and resist this? Rescue my soul from the wicked, your sword. Now, what you have in the NKJV here is, arise, O Yahweh, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. And if you have a King James, it doesn't have that with in it, just like this, just like my translation here. I can definitely see why they would say, with your sword. Because, like, rescue my soul from the wicked, your sword, and we don't tend to talk that way. And am I allowed, am I merited, is it warranted to put with in there? Sometimes we have to do that. We do. And it's not like playing fast and loose with the scripture when you do that. Hebrew speaks in sometimes like in what to an English speaker would be like I Tarzan, you Jane kind of language. Sometimes we have to add being verbs, and we have to add what in English would be a preposition. It's not like that. But I don't think we ought to do that just kind of capriciously. The King James Version has not added anything there. And it does convey a very different idea than the New King James, and I'm lining up with the King James here. There is a way to say, with your sword. It's not hard to do. You find this with thing is a very, like, early on when you're learning Hebrew, it's a vocabulary word because it's going to come up all the time. And it's not used here. So the scripture could have said, with your sword, if it wanted to, if God wanted to. So I want to leave it alone. I want to say, let's translate exactly what's in front of us in the scripture. Rescue my soul from the wicked, your sword. That is, he is identifying the wicked as God's sword. Then he goes on, and there's another verse, but it's really the same sentence. From men, that's math, from men your hand, Yahweh. In other words, what do we have here NKJV-wise? From men of the world. Oh, no, with your hand, from men, O Yahweh. Again, they're putting with in there, and not indicating it with italics either. Because I think in their mind, and I understand it perfectly, and I'm not finding any fault with them doing that, they're thinking, this is what it says. They're thinking, I don't think I have to add this because I'm just translating, and they're not probably thinking that this is like identifying God's sword as men, God's hand as men. I know believers think this way sometimes. I don't know if you think this way that often though. It's the idea that God is doing something in my life, something of possibly hand, possibly sword significance with me through these men or through this man. I think of people that, like in my mind, I can say, their biggest problem is this math. I was thinking about someone today. I thought, you know what? I don't think this person has any problems except this other person. That is, this other person is a problem to them, and that other person is a gigantic, enormous problem in that saint's life that I was praying for. All right? Maybe they don't need any more problems. Like, this is all they can take, or all that's necessary from God's perspective. That is, I don't have to disenfranchise you materially for you to learn this lesson. I've got this guy in your life. I don't have to, you know, bring you into some kind of sorrow over situations. I don't have to take some loved one from you. I don't have to do anything. You've got this guy in your life. You've got this math in your life. And that math, though personally an enemy, is, unbeknownst to them, our greatest friend. I'll tell you about one of my bosses. All right? One of my bosses in the past, when it was all over, and I may have told you these stories before, when it was all over, he was a believer. That's made it all the worse, okay? He was a believer, and he said at the end of it, like, this justified everything that he had done. Like, this justified the unreasonable, obnoxious way that he treated all of his employees. He was saying, as before, just toward the end of my being with him, he said, you know, Tim, God is using this job in your life. I'm thinking, oh, my land. Yes, I know God is using this job in my life. But for you to, like, claim, like, you're in league with God here, and that's why you're being so hateful and spiteful and selfish. He said, people that leave this position that you're in, and I actually think he's right, but I think he's so wrong. He said, people that leave this position, they become pastors all the time. You know how many pastors have this job that you have right now? No. How many? And he begins to tell me, all right? Well, here I am in front of you, right? Maybe God did do it that way. And I think he did. I remember, like, one of the last days that I was there. Here's my title. Ready? What was my title, actually? Oh, yes. Here's my title. Administrative... What was it? I don't know. It was really impressive, though. I was an administrative something. And I get this, like, with all of my math ability here that we talk about, I was the bookkeeper for a $1 million-a-year company. He told me at the beginning, when I was outside in the warehouse, moving stuff around, and the guy who had this position right just before me, he was leaving. You know why? He was going to be a pastor somewhere, yeah. And so he comes up with this guy, like if Jerome was me, and he comes up and he says, hey, Tim, how do you do with numbers? You good at math? I said, no, I'm horrible at math, he said. He looks at the guy, shaking, looks back and says, well, okay, maybe not with books, you know, geometry, algebra, stuff like that, but you good with your checkbook? How you do with your checkbook at home? I said, my wife does the checkbook. Because if I did it, I'd mess it up. He said, he looks at the guy who's leaving. He says, I think this is the man for the job. said, I want you to be the bookkeeper. I want you to be the accountant for this guy. I said, do not do this. This will not work. And he said, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. I'm like, I'm telling you, this is not going to be good. He won't take no for an answer. I become the bookkeeper. All right. A year goes by of just basically getting yelled at every day for what I've done with these books. And it's all my fault. It's all my fault. It's all my fault. All right. And so with this administrative whatever title, and I'm keeping the books, he'll tell me I've got to do all this, get this done. But then he's got me like cleaning toilets at the same time. As I'm cleaning this toilet, I'm in this, and I'm on the floor. So you got to scrub this. You got to scrub this tiling down here in the bathroom. I'm down on my knees scrubbing this floor. And there's this sister. Her name's Stephanie. Stephanie's working in the office. And from her desk, she's looking over and seeing me. And she hears me getting yelled at all the time. I come out of the bathroom, and she said, you're going to be promoted very soon. Now, Stephanie wasn't some, you know, like, crystal ball kind of person. She wasn't like a pseudo-spiritual, you know, God told me kind of person. But she was right. Right after that, out of the blue, never thought about it at all. I mean, I thought about this could happen, but I didn't know how it would happen. Not looking at anything, seeing anything. I go to church one day at a conference at Greater Grace, and I'm informed that they want to install me as pastor in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And there's this whole story with that, which isn't relevant here. But the point is this. Yes, I guess you know enough doctrine to see how you can rework this thing and make yourself look good in this. But, yeah, you are being used in my life. Before that, after that, people. People issues. You know those people that rub you the wrong way? If you have one or two or many of those kind of people, the ones that are like the divine sandpaper that rub off the edges that you have. There's another thing, sandpaper. I don't have a lot of good experiences with sandpaper. Do you have any good experiences? I don't have good experiences with sandpaper. I don't know what it is, Matthew. Wood shop. What's the rocket science here? You take the heavy sandpaper and you sand it until it's smooth. Then you get a finer sandpaper and you sand it, and it gets smoother still. And you get a finer sandpaper, sand. And all this is doing this, right? That's all you're doing. You're just rubbing something. I couldn't do it. It didn't matter what, because it had to do with doing something with your hands. I'd take it, it'd be all done. I've been doing this for like all semester. And then you come up and the guy says, well, this really isn't very smooth. You should have sanded this some more. I'm thinking, you spent 9 weeks doing this. I can't figure out how to, I can't sand it. I'd come up with stuff, you know, guys got these perfect things, you know, they've made. I come up with these, I get D's and a D. Sandpaper is, here comes the analogy. The first day of wood shop, the guy wanted to scare us. With me, it worked. He said, here's a disc sander. Turns it on, the thing's going around like that. This, you know, this thing that you sand like that. You can just put stuff up against it and sand it. And he turned it off, and he talked for a while, and it's just kind of spinning. And he said, this thing is dangerous. This thing is, you need to listen to me when I tell you. And he's talking for a while. It hasn't been on, it's still spinning. He takes this piece of wood and just goes, and it ate the wood up, and it wasn't even on. It was just the residual power. And I said, don't we'll listen to everything. He said, I'm never going to touch that. People are like sandpaper. They're God's sword, God's hand, and He does things like how you think you're doing. He thinks He's doing really well. Okay, I got this guy in your life. And all the time that Will has to deal with this guy in his life, it's feeling like you're rubbing my skin off with sandpaper. You're burning me. I don't like this. Yeah, but you know what? I'm getting real smooth. I'm really getting toned here. I'm getting to look like exactly what God wants me to look like spiritually because He's using this person that I didn't ask for to be in my life, that I wish maybe was out of my life, but God's seeing, you know what, you got this flashing over here in the back of your neck. Someone took a sandpaper to your neck, and you have to put up with it. You have to feel it. You know, there are these imperfections. And the person in our text who is praying about other people that we have to recognize are evil. He calls them, under the inspiration of God, the wicked. That means God uses the wicked to sand me. God uses these math men to thrust me into a situation that only that's going to do it. That's going to be the tailor-made, divinely designed, I mean, this is what's working on for you. Why is it some people never get financial problems? Other people, they're in them all the time. Why is that? I don't know all of the answers to that. That's God's business. I don't know all the answers to that. I do know this, that sometimes it's because financial pressures don't work to sand that guy, but they work to sand this one. This is the thing that God knows that soul needs. And God knows that soul doesn't need it, so He doesn't give it if it's not needed. These men who are wicked are the sword. One time, do you remember reading in the Old Testament when God said, you know what? This king who overtook my people and enslaved them, took them into captivity, he never got paid for that. So He sends the prophet and says, tell them, I'm giving you this other country over here as your pay for doing my work in disciplining my people. It's the wicked. God is using the wicked to work something into my life. Couldn't you use somebody who was nice to work? Well, then it wouldn't work, right? Then they'd be nice. And you wouldn't feel the pain that you have to feel. You wouldn't get the irritation that is God's tool to get you into shape, spiritually speaking. He still says, though, that he asks God to rescue his soul from that wicked. And I think that's perfectly in order. I don't think he's saying, oh, I recognize this is your plan and I'll have none of it. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, I recognize that this is your plan, but I'm still asking you that you would rescue me from that. Have you ever been in this situation? Have you ever even prayed like this? I have. Have you ever been in this situation where you're saying, God, I really, seriously, God, I think I've learned the lesson. I think you can lift this now. Really, I'm not going to do that, this thing anymore that I think this is guarding me from. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'll give you one show of hands. I've said, God, I really think that this will not be a problem anymore. I think I've really learned this. Rescue my soul from the wicked, your sword. That is the wicked who are you're using as your sword from men, your hand. They're the sandpaper on the sanding block. He's the hand that's doing that. They're not rubbing me that way. They're not tearing my flesh off. God's doing it. But His tool, His vehicle, what He's using is that person. We can extend it. He's using that situation. He's using that dilemma. He's using that kind of long-standing, ongoing problem. He's using the natural results of bad decisions that I've made in my past. And I want to say I realize that I am experiencing this because of bad decisions that I've made in my past. I think I've really learned it, God. I won't ever do this again. Really, I hate this. So I'm never going to do what brought me here again. And God answers you maybe, not with words, but with just time. Like my mother used to answer me. She'd say, "Oh, I know you won't." Like, "Mom, I won't ever do this again." "Oh, I know you won't. Because it's not going to be lifted right now. You're still going to feel this." So, from men you are hand, Yahweh, and then he describes what these men are like. Listen, look, from men of a lifespan. Men of a lifespan. How is that rendered in your NKJV? From men of the world. You say that's significantly different. The world or a lifespan. Kelev is our Hebrew word here. It means something that glides. Alright? Something that glides. It doesn't fly, but it glides. It's kind of like what we call a flying squirrel, you know? It's up here and it opens up this flesh between its legs and its arms and it kind of glides or it floats. When something's on the ground and it goes real fast, but real close to the ground, so it looks like it's just like sliding on the ground. The Hebrew word for a weasel is taken from this word because they're real low to the ground. They go real fast, so it looks like just like something was just like sliding on its belly on the ground very fast. This word is in the Old Testament as one of the animals that you can't eat. It's the lettering is exactly the same here. Context without the vowel points is going to tell you that it's this word rather than that one. All right, it's the idea of something that if there was a weasel, or, you know, like weasels are like ferrets, you know, mink, things like of that family. If there was one right here, let's say at the end of our chairs here, and it went from there out the room and down the steps there, it would be how long would it take? It'd be over. It'd be like ready, set, go, and it's bam, virtually no time at all. This is what this word means. The space of time that something that glides by took to do that. Here's another thing, Matthew. My life depended on it. I could not make a paper airplane. But some of our kids, they used to use them a lot until the pastoral hammer fell. And they'd make these airplanes, and you know, like, I'm standing over here, I've got this airplane. They glide, right? They glide on air. Make a paper airplane, let's count it. Imagine it in your mind, alright? Here it goes, ready? Imagine it in your mind, I'm imagining it in my mind. I let it go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, hits the ground. That's my life. This is the word for how long your life is by divine viewpoint. Christocentric perspective said, your life lasts about as long as that paper airplane until it hits the ground. As long as it takes that weasel to run from there to the steps, it's something transient, something temporal, something that doesn't last. It's the opposite of that which is enduring. And it is given for the duration of our lives. So, these men are that are attacking me, these men that are victimizing me, these men that are against me, they're men of a lifespan. What's that mean? Well, if everybody's of a lifespan, their lifespan might be longer than my lifespan. The idea is they're men of a lifespan, and that gets further definition by what follows in the verse, their share in their lives. That is, they live their whole life. Everything they're about is this lifespan. So, things of this earth, very important to them, critically important to them, highest importance, are things of this life. You want to talk to them about, you know what, you're really concerned about your retirement, aren't you? I mean, first of all, you're looking forward to your retirement. So I don't have to work anymore. You think you're going to get out of the curse. And then when you get there, you want to have enough money stored up so that you can actually retire. You know what? Your life, your whole life is one of these or one of those. It's, as James would put it, a vapor that appears for a moment and then disappears. You're using all of your thought life now to invest it on this thing that is a wisp of smoke? Maybe it would be wise, given the eternity of eternity and given the transient nature of your life, for you to spend some of this time in your life thinking about the next one. But you've all tried it, right? You find it all the time. People like, what's the main excuse when you evangelize? What's the main excuse? I'm busy. I don't have time. All right? I thought to myself for the last 19 years, these two guys, they must be professors at IUP, have been walking past me for 19 years, and I've never spoken to them. I've got two people in my mind's eye. I picture these two guys. I was thinking about them the other night. I thought, I'm going to witness to those two guys. I have got to get those two guys. I'm going to talk to them. Monday it was, 2 days ago. Nobody in the Oak Grove except me and a person over there, a person over here, a few people. It's the class period is on. Here comes this guy. Walking right at my way. I'm standing here. He's walking around. I thought, this is the day. So I went up to him. I said, excuse me. Now he knows me. He knows it. And he gives me one of these looks like, yeah? And I said, can I talk to you a minute? I'm busy. All right. I don't care. Whatever you're busy with. He may be busy. I'm not saying he's not busy. If I tell you I'm busy, let me tell you, I'm busy. He might be busy, but whatever you're doing, you think it's more important than eternity that I'm going to talk to you about? I sometimes think, is God going to say to some people at the judgment seat, the judgment day, if that is for unbelievers, like, how many times did you tell my servants you were busy managing your lifespan, prioritizing things in your lifespan? Look at some verses here. They put this lifespan thing in perspective. This chalev, this is the same word here that we'll look at in every one of these, just because there's only one of these that I wouldn't normally go to, but there's only one. And then all the others I would show you, because there aren't many of them. This is not the most frequently used word. Let's go to this place. I wouldn't normally take you here, but it's just one more. Job 11. And verse 17, Job 11:17, you get some idea as to what is being thought about in this word, chalev. In 11:17, we're in chapter 11, and so Zophar, the Naamathite, is speaking. He's not too on the ball with things spiritual, so let's not take this and lift this out of context and say, well, this is right. Let's just get what this chalev is all about as it is used here, 11:17. And your life, that's the word, would be brighter than noonday. That is, though you were dark, you would be like the morning. The idea is, look, your lifespan, as short as it may be, will be great if you'll listen to me, is what he's saying. Look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39. I have been actually really wanting to teach you this. Not like I was thinking, you know, Psalm 17, this is when it's going to come up. But just this concept of the brevity of this life and therefore not to have our portion in it. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. Yahweh, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. In other words, I'll understand how frail, how weak I am, how, you know, just how fragile I am if I come to grips with how short of a time I'm on this earth. Verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. What's a handbreadth? Right here. That breadth, right? That width right there. From the side of my thumb to the end of my palm here. That's a handbreadth. More than one of them, handbreadths. Okay, you've made my life about as long as a few of these. He says, and my age is nothing before you. That word age is this word. My lifespan put up against God's thinking. This is nothing. He's not saying that you're not worth anything, that your life isn't worth anything. He's saying your lifespan up against the eternal God is nothing. Even up against eternity future. What you are going to experience, you're not being an eternal being for it to be nothing. Up against what we're going to experience. My lifespan is nothing. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. And verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up and does not know who will gather them. Like, look, when you live life for this life, you waste life. When the things that you're involved in, your pursuits that the rich man will perish in, as James puts it, what you're working for that will only have a temporal value to it, this is futility. This is emptiness. We can go beyond it and say, this is stupidity. Not to work so that you can eat or to provide for your family or whatever, but to invest that with primary importance. If the majority of your time is involved with gaining things or making things a certain way that only relate to this life, you're blowing your life. You're wasting your life. Look at Psalm 49. And verse 1. Psalm 49, 1. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the earth. This is one of those times that Timothy's going to say, this isn't the right verse. Well, I don't know where that is. So, no, it isn't. It's the word world here. All you inhabitants of... This is going to mean all the inhabitants of the world, but it's literally like everybody who's got a lifespan. All you temporal guys on the earth, everybody that's living for a vapor, for a vapor, for a vapor. Follow, if you take a tea kettle, you got a tea kettle and it gets to the place where, okay, now it's boiling now. Follow a point of that steam and follow it until you can't see it anymore, it dissipates in the air. It's going to, how long is that going to last? It's going to last about this. Think about it with me. Imagine it with me. Count it with me. I'm following that piece of thing. It's gone now. It was blowing out of that tea kettle. It's gone now. That word is the word in Hebrew, and its equivalent word is the word used in Greek that describes our lives. You know, when in Ecclesiastes it says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and striving after wind. The word vanity is a word picture. It literally means a wisp of smoke. All right, we had a weasel who ran from there to there. We had an airplane that flew for 5 seconds. We had the tea kettle that was going up there. Let's make it something else. Let's make it something you can watch, actually, more, but it's like a wisp of smoke. Somebody's smoking a cigarette. They've got a cigarette in their hand. Do the same thing that you did with the smoke. Do the same thing with the smoke that you did with the steam coming out of the kettle. Let's watch that. You ever do that? You ever do that when somebody... Thank you. And you could just go, do that again for us, please. Here we go. Watch this now. Watch this now. Follow this. Follow it. It's gone. It's gone. How long did that take? 2 seconds? 2.5. Wow. You live for a long time. 2.5 seconds by God's estimation. Do you think it wise to live for that? We must get in our mindset and our actions following above the sun. Because everything that's done under the sun is vanity. Wisp of smoke, all is a wisp of smoke. Unless there is a connection between what is above the sun with what you do down here. In that case, Paul can say things like, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because my labor is in the Lord. Let me ask you this. What can't you do? What can't you do because of the amount of time that you work that is not absolutely necessary? What can't you do because I'm doing this thing that's going to last for this long, that doesn't have any divine import to it? What can't you do that you do with your children that's going to last for just a fraction of a wisp of smoke? What can't you do in the service of God right now that if I were to ask you, hey, on, I don't know what it is, let's make it tomorrow, it's Thursday, it's for no other reason than just that's the first day that comes to mind. If I say, hey, it's Thursday, Do you want to meet me and evangelize on the campus here? When's the last time you evangelized anybody? Man, I can't even remember. Well, great. Maybe, do you want to go with me? And we'll do that. Not like evangelism is everything. That's kind of the thing we think of first when we think about serving God or something. Let's talk about something else. Let's say there's a brother, and there are brothers like this. There are sisters like this. I want you to think of them. There are brothers and sisters whose names are on the phone list that you haven't been seeing lately. Did you ever think to call them to stop by, not to stop by to condemn them or, you know, make them feel good, but just to say, you know, like, I want you to know that you're missed. If nobody else does, and I think other people do, but if nobody else does, I miss you. I just want you to know I love you. There's no condemnation here, but I'd love to see you in assembly with us. What if I said to you, tomorrow's Thursday night, what if I said to you, hey, do you want to go with me to visit fill in the blank? And I say, and you say, well, I can't because, and it's something like, my kid's got a big math test, and I'm going to help them with their math. Your kid's math career doesn't even last a vapor. It lasts like that fraction of a vapor. Up against some tangible expression of loving a saint. Now, I'm not saying that you're not tangibly loving your children when you help them with their math, okay? I'm not saying that, and don't make it a false dichotomy like that. I'm talking off the top of my head. Don't pull it apart. I'm just saying, what is it? You know what? I got to work on my car today. Oh, your car. And I understand you may have to work on your car. But your car, is your car that's only going to last for, that's going to last for less than your kid's math career. Your car is going to last that long. Here's an eternal soul that Jesus Christ died for. I'm asking you, would you come with me and just express love to this person, maybe salvage their life? But your car is more important than that act of service there. Your car is down here, under the sun. It won't be over the sun with you. You will not take that car with you over the sun. This believer is going to live with you above the sun someday. It's just this kind of thing that I'm saying as I stumble and try to find, you know, probably poverty-stricken examples to use. I'm just saying, when it comes down to choices and you make decisions on a day-to-day basis, do you make those decisions in light of eternity or do you make those decisions in light of a lifespan? Do you make those decisions in light of everlasting future or do you make those decisions in light of a weasel running across the room? In the world is what is 49:1. Give ear, all inhabitants, those that have a lifespan. There's one more and then we're to close. And we're going to deal more with this next week because our context doesn't stop here. But Psalm 89, we see Chalev again. Psalm 89, and then we'll wrap it up. Verses 47 and 48. Psalm 89, verses 47 and 48. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? You know, in light of the fact that we're going to die someday if we're not in the parousia generation, and I hope we're in the parousia generation, but that means you're here for a shorter time. You're not going to live out a whole lifespan. At the longest, look at how short my time is. Remember how short my time is? Short, not the word my, and then time. Short time is how they're translating chalev here. He's saying like, look at what my lifespan is. And when I tend to look at that, I want to ask God like, God, did you just create us for nothing, for vanity, for emptiness, for futility? Yeah, if you live your life for that lifespan. If your life is consistently seeing decisions made, choices chosen, determinations to do this or to that, so that only last under the sun. I'm exhorting you. You know what that's going to mean? It means that your share is in this life. We still have to deal with that next week. We won't finish that part of it, but we'll have to finish our verse, and it's part of our verse. Your share isn't in this life. Don't act like your share is in this life. This life is fleeting. This life is temporal. This life is transient. This life is a vapor. This life is a gliding weasel. This life is nothing. This life, if not lived for the God who is above it all, is a life that's wasted. I'm sure if you're here on Wednesday night at Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, and both of those things like exponentially make the others go up, I'm sure that you have some value of things eternal, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm preaching to the choir. Really? Doesn't the choir need preached to? The choir is part of the church, right? Let's preach to the choir. But listen, there are these encroachments of life, these entanglements of life. Everyone who is called into the army of the Lord, who serves as a soldier, doesn't get entangled in the affairs of life because he wants to please the one who has drafted him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put us in this at this particular outpost for you to get on with the business of warring. Not for you to, you know, go to all of the shops in that little place that I posted you in. Where are you at? I am positive 100%. There's not a shred of doubt in my mind. The geographical will of God, I'm fulfilling it. It's Indiana, Pennsylvania. In 2012, right now, I am positive this is where God wants me. Okay? Why did God put me here? So that I can go to the mall. Or so that I can go to the New Growth Arts Festival when it comes, because that's something that only Indiana has. I'm sure that's why I'm here. I'm here so that I can go window shopping on Philadelphia Street. That's why I'm here. I'm sure I'm here so that I can go to IUP. I'm here so that I can make a name for myself in this community. I'm sure that I'm here to make money. That's what God had. God wants me here. To make money here. That's why I'm here. At this place and at this time. Okay, how many things have we talked about? I don't know. I lost count. No. No. That's not the reason I'm here. I'm here to say, oh, yeah, let me traverse this one, and two, three, four. And look around these people and say, these are the objects I'm supposed to get about loving these people right here. That's above the sun. That's eternal. That's something of the Lord. God is love. God is above the sun. I'm supposed to get down to business of reaching out in creative ways, in investing in people's lives, in drawing them as the drawing vehicle with God, initiating, investing. I'm supposed to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ here. I can't do it all over the world. Wish I could do it all over the world. I can't do it all over the world. I'm just one human being. Well, that's why you're placed in one place, in space and time, in this reality, and I can have a purpose, and I can live in urgency, I can live in fervency, and I can go about that eternal purpose of God as a little piece, a little cog in the wheel that's working for the kingdom of God worldwide in time on this earth. I can't be in China, in Beijing, doing it. I wish I could do it all over the world. Saints, I can't do that. I can do it in Indiana, Pennsylvania, because that's where God's got me now. And I'm going to do that. And can we do that together? Can we like be of the same mind? And this is not some kind of condemnation message, like you're not doing enough or something like that. This is to say, individually, personally, use this teaching and say, are there things of the now life that I can trim and give that to God for His eternal life? Can I devote the whole of my life to serving God right now in this dark planet? Yes, I can. You say, no, I can't, Timothy. You can do that. You can study all day. You can teach and pray and preach and evangelize and meet with people and talk about the Word of God with them and you know, meet people's needs and their problems. You get paid to do that. When you're at your job, if it's not excessive, if it's not something like you worship that blasted job, if you just have to work a job, you can work that job for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and do it the way that God's doing it. If you're a mother and you're at home blowing noses and changing diapers, you can make today's blowing noses and changing diapers day one of the days that your kids will forget, but that will grow up with this whole, like, this is the way my parent was. They were kind to me all the time. They loved me, and all through the day they talked about Jesus Christ. That's just what I grew up with. Long when today's diaper change and blown nose is forgotten in bed that night, there's a mindset, there's an attitude, there's a way of living with that child, and this day matters. And this day is, in one sense, this day is temporal. In another, this day is eternal. This day, right now. I remember this message. I said I was closing a long time ago, didn't I? This message that I remember, Tom Schaller, and he was saying that when you're sweeping the floors At your job, you're thinking missions. It's like, I'm sweeping this floor for China because I'm going to make money by sweeping this floor, and I'm going to give some of this money in an offering, at a door offering that's going to go to China on Wednesday. I wouldn't have that money if I don't work this job today. I'm sweeping the floor for China. You know, what I'm doing, if it is revitalized, if it is transformed, if it is revolutionized by a Christocentric mind done in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's rewardable because that's spiritual. But I can also do that thing and it be just under the sun. No divine involvement in that. Some of you people that are just like, I don't know what you remind me of somebody. Reminds me of me. You walk around with things in your ears all day long because I gotta walk to work or I gotta walk to the school or something. You got these things in your ears and you're not listening to the same things that everybody else is listening to, and they're walking around with things in your ears and you're listening to the Word of God like 24/7. And then when you're in your house, you're playing CDs of the Word of God, or you're listening to some doctrine tape. Yes, some of us are keeping tapes alive. And it's just like, you can redeem this day. You can redeem this time. This day can be an investment of heaven in this spot on the earth. And then when you have to come out of that and deal with people, you come out of that and deal with people with kindness and gentleness and love and clemency and long suffering if need be and patience if that's what it's called for. And they come in contact with the life of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, but live through another person. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.